Here and still having a break from Colossians, but we'll go back there eventually. Today I want to speak on a psalm to remind us of how God sees his children. And it's Psalm 103. I'm going to read the whole psalm because that will be a blessing, even if what I say isn't, and I hope it will be, but just to hear the word of God is something that blesses us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandment to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. That's a wonderful psalm. In this Bible it says it's a psalm of David, and it's a praise for the Lord's mercies. Amen. As we enter a new year, we need to be receiving the Lord's mercy day by day. And I think it's a wonderful psalm of praise to God. It's full of truth about who he is and reasons why we should praise him and serve him and love him. Amen. It's a wonderful psalm of praise. There's many great psalms, of course. That's why this has been the hymn book or the song book of the Jewish people and of Christians, because it's full of praise and reminds us of what God has done and who God is. And so when we look at this psalm, there's a number of aspects that we can perhaps concentrate on or think about. And if you're ever in a place where you think, I don't know what to praise God for, go back to a psalm like this and read it through, and it'll reawaken, the Holy Spirit will just reawaken to your mind, oh yes, God did that for me, or God did this for me, and God is always doing this for me. And the praise will rise up again. And the worship will flow out of your heart as well as out of your mouth. Because God has done great things. And he continues to do and will do. Amen. So bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This isn't just a little bit of praise. All that is within me, everything I am, bless God. Bless his name. Amen. Forget not all his benefits. The song is, count your blessings one by one. Remember all that God has done. How many benefits has God bestowed on us? These days, the only time we ever hear the word benefit is somebody complaining they're not getting enough from the government. But our God isn't like our government. This is not being political, but then he's not. He showers us with blessing and with benefits. Amen? So, in this psalm, I believe God's heart towards his people is revealed or is shown. As David the psalmist remembers all that God has done and all who God is, then the heart of God begins to be shown to us. Yeah, this is at the core of God's being, is to be a God who loves his children. A God who is merciful. Amen? A God who, as I say, showers his children with so many benefits. He knows all about us and he loves us all the same. I'm glad that God knows all about me. I'm probably also glad most of you don't know all about me. And you could probably say the same for yourself. But God still loves me and he still loves you no matter what. Amen? He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. Amen? So I just want to look at a few verses as we go through. And beginning with verses 6 and 7. And it says here, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." But he loves to help those in need. And that's an aspect of God's character that we need to celebrate. He executes righteousness. He acts righteously and ensures there's justice for all who are oppressed. The next bit says that he'd made himself known and his ways known to Moses and to the Israelites. Well, why those in particular? Because they had been oppressed, hadn't they? They had been slaves in Egypt, and yet God had a plan for them. He had promised hundreds of years earlier to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob what a great nation the people of Israel would be. And here they were in slavery. But he made known to Moses, "This is what I'm like. I am one who delivers those who are in need. I'm one who delivers those who are being oppressed. I will make a way to freedom for those who are bound up." And we know from the history of the Exodus that God did exactly that. One of the most powerful nations that the world has ever known, Egypt, was completely vanquished. And the Israelites were set free. And it was God's hand at work. I mean, I'm sure we're very familiar with all that Moses did, confronting Pharaoh and the plagues that came upon Egypt and so on. And the great parting of the Red Sea so the Israelites could escape, and the Egyptian army, this massive army, completely destroyed. Because God looked upon the need of his people, saw the oppression, their cry rose up to him, and he responded by sending Moses as a leader, as a spokesman, to bring this people out of slavery and into the promised land, into freedom. And I'm sure we know that Moses is like a shadow for us of the greater deliverer who would come, our Jesus, who has not only delivered the Jewish people, but he has delivered the whole of mankind. That he has paid for the sin of each one of us, brought us out from the oppression of the devil and the oppression and bondage of sin, and made us now alive in Christ. He's made us alive to live for God, no longer having a sinful nature, but being set free. So Moses is this, a type of the one who would come. The deliverance of the Israelites was a type of what God would do for us as well. Amen? So God loves to help those in need. He loves to help the poor, whether that be those who are poor in material things or poor in spirit. Remember the first of the Beatitudes that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes? So God looks down upon those who are needy. He looks down upon those who are lacking. And he doesn't discount them. This world, if somebody's in need and poor, often they're pushed to the margins. I know it's very sad to see, obviously in this country, the levels of homelessness rising, the need for food bank rising. But when we look around the world, we have to say, we haven't seen anything compared to the poverty suffered by many across this world. I'm not dismissing the need in this country, I'm certainly not. But compared to some nations, we have so much plenty. But God is on the side of the poor. There's a bishop, I think back in the 70s, Bishop Shepherd, who wrote a book, "By Us to the Poor." And said, God is biased toward helping the poor. He's not biased toward the rich, in those who are rich in material things. But God is on the side of the poor. He's also on the side of the oppressed. And again, in the picture of the Israelites being released. And he did it time and again for them, didn't he? Those of us who are here on a Sunday night for opening up the Bible, we're going through Judges, and time and again the Israelites were oppressed and God rose up a deliverer to see them set free from oppression again. Sadly, it didn't last long because they fell back into their old ways and they became oppressed by yet another nation or another group of people, but God again set them free. And so he's on the side of the oppressed. Numerous verses in the Old Testament talking of the fact that the people of Israel should care for the orphans and the widows, those who had nobody to care for them. God said, you've got to do it. This is what pleases God. And that command has not changed. And so God is for and on the side of these people. And his people should be on their side too. Amen? So God has a heart for those in need. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. God is merciful to those who don't deserve it. Did we deserve the mercy of God? Was it our, inverted commas, right for God to be merciful to us? No. He chose to be merciful to us. God could have wiped his hands of humanity. Remember that verse, such a sad verse. It says that God was grieved that he had made mankind. And so he sent the great flood and only Noah and those few people in the ark were saved. God is merciful. He didn't wipe them out completely. He started afresh. One day he will. He will come in great judgment. But until then, he is merciful. He is merciful to those who don't deserve it. He is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He is a compassionate God. He is a compassionate God. How many times when we read the Gospels we hear of Jesus and his heart was filled with compassion for the people. He looked out and saw that they were lost and helpless like sheep without a shepherd and his heart went out to them. We read the times when he wept over Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that they were going to reject the one who could save them. And he wept. He wept at Lazarus' tomb, weeping for those who had lost a loved one, knowing full well that he'd bring Lazarus back to life, but he was identifying with the grief of his friends, the grief that many of us experience the loss of a loved one. He was compassionate. He's gracious. In other words, he doesn't deal with us as we deserve, but out of his great riches, we have benefit. He deals with us graciously. We can't earn his love. No matter how many good things we do, we don't earn his love. Because it would never be enough to reach God's standard. Doesn't mean we stop doing good. He expects us to do good. But we don't earn his love through it. He's gracious to us. When we fail, he still loves us. He lifts us up. When we fall down, he picks us up, as it were, just like a parent would with a toddler that falls over. You pick them up, you dust them down. Say, get going again. I can imagine at times God thinking about some of us, and I include myself, thinking, oh, again? And he said, yes, again. And he comes alongside, come on. Let's get going again together. And you know what? When you're a parent and your toddler falls over, you hold their hand for a while, don't you? Just till they're confident again in their walking. And you know what? When we fall and God restores, he stays close to us to get us going again. In fact, he draws closer to us to ensure we're starting to walk straight again and walking strong in faith again. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. Sometimes people say, oh, that, you know, God, all ever read about God is smiting these people and he's smiting those people. God was slow to anger. How many times did he give the Israelites opportunity to repent? And they would not. But time and again he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and show them the way. He was slow to anger. If God got angry, righteously angry, every time we went wrong, we'd be in a fearful place. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He is abounding in love. His love knows no end. Because the Apostle John reminds us, God is his love. There's no shadow of darkness in God. He is abounding in love. He's full of love. And he's full of love to his people, especially. He does not give us what we deserve. We deserve, what do we deserve? Punishment? Yes, we deserve to be cast aside. We deserve to be ignored. But he doesn't give us that. He doesn't give us that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You know, he's not the one who comes alongside and starts accusing us when we do wrong. The devil loves to accuse us, doesn't he? He's the accuser of the brethren. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't behave in that way. He keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. I've used this before. David Pawson, the wonderful Bible teacher, says that God has got a great forgettery. He forgets all of our wrongdoing. He's got a great forgettery rather than a memory. He keeps no record of wrongs. Amen. He does not repay us for our sins. His grace abounds to us. We receive the grace, we receive the forgiveness, we receive the love of God. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed us. Removed our transgressions from us. He forgives all of our sin. It's not, well, I'll forgive this, but I won't forgive that. We can be like that, can't we? You know, I can forgive them for doing that, but ooh, I can't forgive them for doing that. And we keep a record of wrong, don't we? And we harbour a bitterness. And we harbour a grudge. And that bitterness is destructive. Well, we need to be those who are imitators of God. Forgive one another. As Christ has forgiven us, we need to be people of forgiveness. When people do us wrong, and they do, and I'm not exempt from that, we all do. We have to be people who live with a heart of forgiveness. Let's get going again. Let's get back into that strong relationship of forgiveness and grace. As far as the heavens are from the earth, it says, he's taken our sins away. He can't get any further. As far as the east is from the west. This is pretty complete forgiveness, isn't it? He has removed our transgressions from us. It's not something we've done. He has removed our transgressions from us. He's taken our sin and remembered no more. Taken our sin, remembered no more. Taken our sin, remembered no more. Time and time again. That's why Jesus said to Peter, and Peter came, so how many times have I forgiven my brother? He said, 7 times? That's a lot. Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. So when we get to 491, he's going to have it. No. The point is, Jesus said, you've got to keep on forgiving, because that is the heart of God. That is being an imitator of Christ, an imitator of God, to keep on forgiving. As far as the east is from the west. Can't get any further, can you? Yeah, God is completely removed. It's a complete job. God doesn't work in half measures. When God does something, he does it completely. So if you think, oh, well, God, you know, I know God's forgiven me for this, and I know God's forgiven me for that, but I'm sure he hasn't forgiven me for that. No, you're wrong, he has. If you've come to him and said, look, I've done this, I've confessed, he has removed that record of wrong. Scrubbed out, remembered no more. So don't, to use a modern phrase, beat yourself up about it. Because that's what people do, don't they? They think, oh, well, I can't come to church at the moment because, you know, I've done this thing. And, oh, you know, God, you know, I can't come before God because of this. No, you come to God before God. Confess and he forgives. Confess, he is just and able to forgive all of our wrongdoing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? So his heart is for you. He's there to forgive you. He's there to give you a brand new start. He's there to provide for your need. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows that we are weak. This flesh is weak. Sometimes it's weaker than other times. But he knows exactly how we're made. He knows how we think. He knows how we react. He knows everything about us. The wonderful thing is, the Bible tells me that he chose us to be his children before he even created the world, and knew all about us, and still chose to love us. Knew everything we'd say wrong, everything we'd think wrong, everything we would do wrong, and still he chose us, still he loved us, knowing it all. He understands we're frail and weak. And sometimes you get people, don't you? I hope you never experienced this, but when you're at school, there was always somebody who was a little bit weaker than the rest in the class. And it didn't take long for certain other people to realise this. And to use a phrase, made their life hell by bullying them. Knowing that somebody was weak, they took advantage. And that's what the world does, isn't it? A sign of weakness and the world will take advantage of you. Well, God knows that we're weak and he doesn't behave like that bully in the playground. He builds up those who are weak. In fact, he chooses the weak things of this world, doesn't he, to shame the strong. That's what we're told by Paul in Corinthians. Not many wise, not many strong, and so on. God chose us. And chose you and chose me. God doesn't look down upon us because we're weak. He knows we are. He doesn't despise the fact that we're weak. That we are broken at times. That we, you know, if we were a vase full of the Spirit, there's little cracks and it leaks out, doesn't it? Yeah? I think it was D.L. Moody said, I come back to God to be filled by the Spirit because I leak. And I may be full of the Spirit one day and another day, I'm not. Something will have come in and cut across and aren't quite where you want to be with God. God graciously fills you again. Amen. He doesn't say, oh, well, I gave you all this and you wasted it. You know? I gave you my Spirit and you've done nothing about it, so I won't bother again. Do you ever have that experience of in life where somebody's given you something and you haven't really used it, and they say, "Oh, I'm not bothered giving them anything again because I'll just waste it." God has given us this great gift of salvation. He's also given us the gift of His Spirit to be with us all the time. I mean, we need to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Amen. He doesn't despise our weakness. And if we begin to leak, God can fill us again. Amen. He is compassionate to His children. I said He's a compassionate God. He's a compassionate especially to His children. Because He understands. He knows we're weak. He knows we're frail. He knows we're going to get sick. He knows we're going to get ourselves into scrapes. But just like a parent with their child, we'll bind up the wound, you know, the scabby knee when they've fallen over again. God draws close. He doesn't go saying, "Shouldn't have done that. Sort it out yourself." God draws close and with compassion. Compassion. Loves us again. He knows that we at times be fearful. He knows that, He knows very well, better than we know, we have an enemy seeking our destruction. And He knows there'll be times we may get fearful about that. The enemy seems so strong. The enemy seems to have so many people who are doing things his way. And you think, well, there's not many of us about. There's not many Christians here. Well, God plus one is a majority. If God is with us, who can stand against us? He understands our fears. When faced with powerful enemies, you know, we can think of Jesus confronted by the might of the Roman Empire in the person of Pilate. We can think of Jesus being assailed by the lies and the accusations of the Sanhedrin. Powerful enemies. He didn't cower. He didn't shrink. If you read the account of his various trials on that night, the person who comes out best, if you like, is Jesus. Because he didn't rise to the bait of what they were saying. He just spoke the words he needed to speak. He had the most dignity of anybody involved in that episode. More than Pilate, more than the religious leaders, certainly more than the mob. Jesus was dignified and faced his enemies. And ultimately triumphed through his resurrection. God knows what it is to have enemies confronting us. And He overcomes, and with His help, we can overcome as well. So don't be fearful. That's why it says so many times in Scripture, do not be afraid. Do not fear. God is with you. Don't be fearful. Amen. For He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. The flower of the field, so it flourishes. The wind passes over it and it is gone. At its place remembers it no more. Life is short. In every passing year, we realise, okay, another year on the calendar's gone. I know it's only one other day, isn't it? It's just a day more. But it somehow there's that feeling within us, oh, it's another year. No, it's just another day. Same with the birthday. You're not a year older, you're a day older than you were yesterday. Okay? That's all it is. Don't get worked up. I mean, I'm getting near a big one in a couple of years. 16 months' time. But time is limited. You know, God willing, I'll still be here to get there. But God knows our life is short. He knows it's limited. And He doesn't despise us for that. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But what He does want us to do is to use our time here wisely. He wants us to use our time with a purpose. We may be just like the grass that's in the field one day and it's blown away or cut away and thrown into the fire and it's gone. We're gone. Yeah. It's part of human life is that our lives can be very short. Sometimes you look back to Genesis and you think, wow, 800 years old, 900 years old. But sadly, we don't live those lives now. We're told now, you know, they keep saying for years, we're saying life expectancy is increasing, it's increasing, it's increasing. Now they're saying actually the increase has stopped and it's starting to go backwards again. So maybe we've reached a peak. We don't, who knows? Statisticians will tell us anything, won't they? Especially government ones. But we have a limited time. We need to use it wisely. We need to use it with purpose. Amen? We need to ensure that each day we have our hand in God's hand for Him to lead us to make a difference. To our own lives, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbours, to our community. There are opportunities, if you look for them, to bless. Even in a short period of time. You know, I've known people who sadly did not live long, as we measure time, but they lived to the full for God. And they accomplished far more in 20 or 30 years than some of us do in 60 and 70 and 80. Because they gave themselves fully to God. As we sang, they surrendered all. And what they achieved for God. I was reading recently, it's a wonderful book if you can get hold of it, on the Korean Pentecost. It is a dynamic book. It's only a little book. It talks about the Pentecost in Korea. I'm not talking about Yong-I Cho and what's been happening in South Korea in the last 30, 40 years. I'm talking 100 years ago. 100 years ago, where what is now North Korea, amazing revivals, what God did, and then what the enemy did to try and crush. And the martyrs, and yet out of from their deaths, God is still doing a great work in that country. Many who were converted before the communists took over in the north did come to the south. They were the seed for the revival that came later in the south. But they're still believers in the north. Secretly. No matter what the Kims have tried to do to them, they're still worshipping the Lord. Still reading His word. Still loving God. And some of those martyrs were very, very young. And with just one word, they could have saved their lives. They could have just said, oh no, I renounce Jesus, I'll bow down. And these weren't just the communists. Before that, the Japanese were there. And you had to bow down to the image of the emperor of Japan. Because Japan controlled that peninsula. And the Christians who refused were martyred or imprisoned. But they refused to bow down. No wonder God has brought revival to South Korea, to the Korean Peninsula. Because those people did not love their lives, they loved God. So let's, if you get a chance to say, it's called the Korean Pentecost. It's published by Banner of Truth. And you may be able to find it in a bookshop. It's still in print. I recommend it. It will humble you. It will challenge you. Amen. So anyway, we are to use our time wisely. We may not be here long, but we can leave a legacy. We can leave a legacy. And I'm not talking about inheritance and giving money in your will, though you can. It's absolutely a great way to bless God's kingdom and the church by leaving money for mission and so on in wills. But I'm talking about legacy in lives that have been touched. The people who have been in darkness, you've shown them the light through your actions and through challenging them with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We can leave a legacy. The Christian church would not be here today if it wasn't for the legacy of those who have gone before. Yes, they've got it wrong at times. Yes, there have been some terrible things done in the name of Jesus over the centuries. But without those who have gone before continually sowing seed, none of us would be here. We stand because there's been a legacy passed on. And it's us, up to us, this generation, our generation. And you say, well, I'm not your generation, David, because I'm a lot younger. Okay, your generation. It's definitely got to get going. My generation is beginning to ebb. But your generation, the younger ones, you need to be setting a legacy, creating a legacy for those who will come after you. I was saddened last week. We were away and we went to a particular church. And I think there were 13 of us there. For the first Sunday of the year, you thought, oh, there'd be a lot of people there. 13 of us, that's it. And we rattled a little bit. And I looked around and I thought, yeah, Kathy's probably the youngest person here. I know she's only 21. But actually, there was one young woman who was there with her grandmother and her mother, the legacy being passed on. And I thought, how long will this church remain? Another one that's ebbing away. The legacy isn't carrying on. But then we see God is still doing great things. And other churches are blossoming. And other churches are growing. But they'll only continue to grow if they're passing on the legacy. It's only as we sow seed that God will pour in a harvest for us that we can pass on. We've got to be sowing the seeds. We may not be here for long, but we can leave a legacy. We're getting there. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. There's no time limit on God's love, is there? He links us to eternity. One day we will be with him in eternity. Amen. There's a lovely word beginning of verse 17. Anybody see it? Depends on your translation, I guess. Because it's just talked about how transitory life is for us. And verse 17 in the New King James says, but, a little word, but, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Such an important little word. Otherwise you could get sort of tied up with, life's short. Start getting fearful about it. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, it never ends. It never ends. God's mercy is there. He's promised to be with his children and that we will be with him for eternity. Amen. Amen. On those who fear him, his righteousness to children's children, to those who fear him, to those who love him, to those who have him in awe, to those who respect him, God's promise of mercy continues and continues and continues. I want to say this. Our eternal destiny is secure in his hands. Not in our hands, not in my hands. Don't look to me for salvation. There's one. Almighty God. Our eternal destiny is secure. Why do I say that? Because Jesus told us that all that the Father has given me, I have kept. He tells us that nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand. In Romans 8, Paul tells us there's nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We're secure in him. Praise God. I'm glad it doesn't depend on me. I'm glad it doesn't depend on a denomination or people. My eternal destiny is in God's hands. And there's nowhere safer to be than in the hands of God. Amen. Yeah, sometimes we can say, well, you know, I'm trusting the government to do this, or I'm trusting these people to do that for me, and I'm trusting that in a few years' time this will happen, so I'll be okay. And, you know, as I get older, there'll be a place, there'll be people to care for me. I'm trusting God. For eternity, there's nowhere I can trust that's better than God. There's no one I can trust who is better than God. We're secure. I mean, that's something, you know, in this society, people are very concerned about security, aren't they? Yeah? You know, we wouldn't have all the, you know, the alarms on buildings and on houses and personal alarms and alarms on our cars and alarms on this and alarms on that. Security is important. I tell you, there's one foolproof security. Because you know what? No matter how many alarms you have, if somebody wants to get into your house, they'll get in. And they won't bother this alarm. They're quick enough getting now. You take away what they want and nobody will see them. Doesn't matter. But our eternal security is total. It's absolutely total because it's in the hands of Almighty God. It is in His Almighty hands. Amen. So let's conclude. In this psalm, God, or rather the psalmist, is reminding us of our richness as God's children. The many, many benefits, His mercy, His love, His compassion, His promise of eternity, the security we have in Him, that's rich. We may not be rich in the things of this world, but they're going to pass away. As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. As the other saying said, but you can send it on ahead through your righteous deeds. We are rich beyond measure. The immeasurable riches of Christ that are ours because we are God's children. They say, you know, count your blessings. You know what? You can't. I'm not saying you shouldn't try, but you'll never exhaust it. We sing the song 10,000 Reasons, but the verse goes on, and more beside. And many of the great saints have known that whatever God has given us is far greater than the world can offer. The world tempts us, the enemy tempts us to go their way. Oh, there's this thrill, there's this thing, there's that thing. I believe there's nothing more thrilling to have my hand in the hand of God, to walk with the Holy Spirit in this life, and to walk one day into eternity. Whether he comes or he calls, to be with him forever in a place of no more sadness, no more oppression, no injustice, no sickness, no poverty. We're rich. We are rich. I put here, what God promises is this: we have an endless hope. We don't have a hopeless end. For some people, they dread the end. I must say, I'm nervous about pain and suffering as I get older and things wear out. But I do not fear death because I know where I'm going. And I know this place is far greater than this world. And I will have a new body. And I won't be told every so often, far too often, your blood sugars are up, Mr. Chapman, you've got to do with it. Your blood pressure's too high, Mr. Chapman. What are you going to do about it? God won't tell me that. Because my new incorruptible body won't have those problems. Hallelujah. We have an endless hope. Our hope of eternity will never end. Forever and ever and ever and ever, we have the hope of eternity. And we glorify His name for that. We don't have a hopeless end. We've got so much to look forward to. But until He calls, or until He comes, we don't sit back thinking, oh, I'm waiting for eternity, I'm waiting. No, we have a job to do, we have purpose. To sow the seeds of love, to sow the message of the gospel, to share the hope that we have with those who do perceive a hopeless end, that we will give them an endless hope. That can only be found in Jesus Christ, I believe. God loves His weak, frail, needy, guilty children. Anybody identify with those? You know, weak? Yep. Frail? Yep. At times needy? Yep. Guilty? Yes. If you can identify with any of those, I've got good news for you. God still loves you. God still loves you. And is preparing a place for you. He'll gather us safely home. Amen. No matter how weak we may feel, how frail, how needy, how guilty, there is a place for us. In fact, from my reading of the gospel, it is those who admit their weakness, their frailty, their need and their guilt that God has prepared a place for. Those who are self-sufficient, those who think they're strong, those who think they have no need of God, those are the ones to be pitied because they have a hopeless end. But those of us who cast our lives and our souls into God's hands, we have an endless hope. Have you got an endless hope this morning? I hope you have. If you haven't, please come and see me, chat to me. I want to share with you the hope that I have, the hope that so many of us have, that's all bound up in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for the richness of your love, the grace, your mercy.